But we're in chapter 29 of Genesis. I want you to find verse 15. That's where we'll begin to read. And I've called the message Finding the Place of Praise. I thought about calling it A Mother's Praise, but getting to that place of praise is what we'll find in this chapter. So beginning in verse 15, it says, "And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" Now, you understand the background. I think most of you are familiar with the story of Jacob and Laban. He calls him here his brother. That's not literally a brother like you and I think of brother, but they are kindred. Jacob is Laban's nephew. I think you probably are familiar that Jacob deceived his father, Isaac, to basically get the birthright and the blessing, to get the blessing from his father. That blessing traditionally would have gone to his older brother Esau. But you know that story, how he put on, you know, goat skin and Esau's clothes, and his mother made this savory meat, and he took it in, and he deceived his father, and of course that brought a lot of family strife. There was strife there before, but that was sort of the straw that broke the camel's back, in the sense that after that act, Esau had made a threat to kill his brother Jacob, and Jacob fled. And Jacob comes to the land of where Abraham and those had come from previously, and he meets up with his uncle, his mother's brother Laban. And here we find, as we just read this verse, that Laban says, "If you're going to work for me, I don't want you to have to work for nothing. What should your wages be?" Verse 16. "And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." So this is the agreement that they come to. He says, what should your wages be? Jacob had already met Rachel, and as we've read here, she was beautiful. He immediately was attracted to her, and so when he asked, what should your wages be? He said, I will serve you. You don't have to pay me any money. You don't have to give me any benefits, except I would not want to marry your daughter Rachel. And in verse 18, it tells us that Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee. We read that one. Verse 19, Laban said, it's a deal, basically. He says, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him, this is an interesting phrase, they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. I mean, this guy was love struck. Yeah. He was, you know, I mean, 7 years just sort of flew by, and the work seemed light, and all he could do is every chance he got, look over and see Rachel watching, and he was bitten badly by the love bug. And so this is how it went. But we come to verse 21, and it says that Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. So they're readying here a wedding. And in verse 23, it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, notice that, he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. Now you have to understand the Eastern weddings. You know, she would have no doubt had a veil and so on, and it was probably in the evening, getting dark, and so he does not recognize that this veiled bride there is actually not Rachel, but her sister Leah. And you remember we read a minute ago that the Bible stated it this way, that at least this was the way Jacob saw things. Rachel was beautiful and Leah was tender-eyed. Now, I've read a little bit about what that means, and basically it doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, she had dove's eyes or that she had, you know, these big, you know, blinking brown eyes and everything, but really it's listed as a negative thing in the sense that, you know, every generation has its way of evaluating beauty. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not always the same, by the way. When you look at old, like we're talking 1500s or something, you look at those old paintings and so forth of beautiful women, usually they're kind of plump, you know. Not like today. Now they want to, they want to say that the mark of beauty is to be anorexic almost or something like that. And so every generation and society has a different viewpoint on beauty. And in this society, back in those days, a lot of it had to do with their eyes. They saw beauty in the eyes, and Leah's eyes were tender. That it's possible that meant she had an illness, even, you know, like if you ever say if something's sore, you'd say it was tender, you know, and it could be that she had some kind of a disease that affected her eyes, or just the sense that her eyes were not as beautiful. They weren't sparkly beautiful like Rachel's. So that's basically the way it paints it here. And so Jacob, he fell in love with Rachel, but his love for Rachel really was based on the external. And sadly, that's the way so many in the world, they evaluate worth, they evaluate beauty, they evaluate, especially when it comes to ladies, let's be honest. The world out there evaluates people based on the external appearance, based on image. And that's really, it's a messed up thing. You know what I'm saying? It's just, beauty is not external, really. I mean, somebody can be lovely on the outside and not very pretty at all on the inside. You know what I mean? And so, sadly, though, this is something that not just in our day and age today, goes all the way back. Even in that day, it was based on he fell in love with her solely on the fact that she was beautiful to look upon. Now, Leah may have had a better personality. Leah may have been, more lovely inside. I don't know. But this was his evaluation. Now, of course, it's interesting that when it comes to the wedding day, Laban was a better trickster than Jacob. You know that Jacob, his name meant supplanter. And you know how he deceived his father, pretended to be his brother, his older brother. He pretended to be his older brother. Disguised himself and pulled a fast one on his dad to get the blessing from his father. Isn't it interesting that now what goes around comes around? I mean, this is basically sowing and reaping, is it not? Now we see Jacob getting fooled by an older sister this time, disguised to think that she was the younger sister. And so it's almost like this whole thing has come full circle, that what Jacob had done to his brother is coming back to haunt him now. And so he goes into the tent, they have the marriage night, and then in the morning he finds out it's not Rachel, it's Leah. And I almost want to see his face, you know, like that stunned look that came over him when he recognizes, wait a minute, what has happened here? And he says to Laban, what did you do? Where are we? Verse 22. Oh, no, we read that. Verse 25. It came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. And again, I see in there the irony of that sowing and reaping. I mean, Laban says to him basically, well, where we are from, we honor the firstborn. Is that how you do it back in your, you know, where you live? Well, we're supposed to. But he says, you know, we honor the firstborn. Then verse 27, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Now, so there's the picture. So he marries Leah mistakenly. He finds out it's not Rachel. The Laban says, okay, fulfill her week, 7 days. I'll give you Rachel also for wife, but you'll have to work another 7 years. So you see, Laban, he's figured this out. He's got him now for another 7 years. And so he has now, after a week, he has 2 wives. Now that, of course, is never God's plan. And that's just simply a messed up situation. I mean, this home is not, you know, it's not the will of God. He's married outside of the will of God. And whenever you marry outside of the will of God, you're going to have some problems. You're going to have some issues. And they certainly had issues here in this home. Let's read on a little bit further into the story. We're at verse 31, I believe. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Do you see what she's doing? She's saying, okay, it's obvious to her that he loves Rachel more. It's obvious that he prefers her. But Rachel hasn't given him a son. I have given him a son. Now she thinks I have a leg up on my sister, and surely he will love me more. Unfortunately, though, that's not the case. Let's read in verse number 33. She conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, verse 34, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Now Leah's had 3 sons. Rachel has none so far. Leah has 3 sons. And she's you know, counting on this to endear herself to her husband. But again, you know, every time, the first son didn't change things. The second son, things remained the same. The third son, it's not changing. Still, Rachel gets the attention. Still, he spends more time in Rachel's tent than mine. Still, he, you know, when he comes home from the fields at night, he goes to her rather than to me. It's really a sad home here, sad situation. But I want you to come to verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now take a note of that. Now what? Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Now here's the thought I want you to think about this morning. She is counting on these sons to bring her favor. This isn't happening. Every time she's still disappointed. But she finally has the 4th son, and she gets to a place where she says, she doesn't say, now my husband will love me. She just simply says, now I will praise the Lord. Now here's the thought. How do you get to now? How do you get to that place when you're in a situation in life where things are not what they ought to be, things are in a negative light in your favor, and all of this is going on? How do you get to the place to now where you can basically say, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of things never going to change in this situation, but still, now I will praise the Lord. How do you get to that place? How do you get to the now, where I'm going to just praise the Lord, even if things don't change? That's the thought I want to give you this morning, is getting to now, getting to that place of praise. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and then I'll give you some thoughts before we go tonight, today. Our Father, Lord, we've come now to a time where we want to hear from you, and through your word, we want you to speak to our heart. And Lord, I know this is an unusual message for Mother's Day, but Lord, you put on my heart the message, and I pray that it could be a help to the ladies that are here, and maybe a particular lady, perhaps, that, Lord, just you would deal with them in their heart in such a way that they could come to this place of praising you, knowing that you're good, regardless of the external circumstances around us. Lord, would you help all of us to learn that, because we need to always be in that place of praise. And teach us, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. I only have two thoughts this morning, two points. There's some sub-points, obviously, but I'll try to be rather quick with them. But as we look at Rachel's situation, and we think about, you know, trying to put yourself in her shoes, I don't know all the ladies here, what goes on and how your hearts have, you know, been affected by anything like that. But I think a lot of people can relate to this. I want to give you just three quick thoughts about the problem. That's number one, the problem that Leah faced. All right. Number one, she was rejected. All right. She felt that rejection. And I know that rejection is something that men and women feel, but I think sometimes ladies, especially when it's coming from the area of your husband, that's a really sharp rejection. Can you imagine? She's competing with her sister for her husband, and she's the one losing in the competition. She's feeling this rejection. She's feeling, she's feeling that she's not wanted. And again, it's based on the stupid worldly idea that it's all about your worth is wrapped up in the external appearance. And that's a sad way that our world is geared even today, is that especially when it, now I think men, we feel this a little bit, but certainly women must feel it more, that you are expected to look a certain way. Would you agree with that? That, you know, they put this ideal model there, and that's supposedly the picture of beauty. And if you don't fit that picture, then you feel that rejection from the world. You feel that non-acceptance, that you're not as looked up to as valuable as the one who has that, you know, 120-pound hourglass figure or whatever it is. If you don't have that, you feel inadequate in some way. And that's just a foolish way that the world looks. And I want you to understand something. God does not value people at all based on the external. You need to really grab a hold of that. Young ladies, understand that. That the way God looks at you, you are beautiful. You have value. And God does not look on the outward. He looks on the heart. And so he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll read you just a couple verses. He talks about ladies who's adorning. He says, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, some nice hairstyle and wearing of gold or putting on apparel. He said, but let it, listen closely, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And so understand that God doesn't evaluate that you on that basis. And if Jacob had been walking with God, if Jacob had been right with God, he wouldn't have evaluated these ladies based on that either. And so know that if some man rejects you because of the external, then he's not right with God anyway. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's looking at things carnally. He's looking at things wrongly. And so, it doesn't matter what the world says or what the people at your school might think. Just know that you have value. You have beauty in the sight of God. All of us do. And the more our heart is drawn near to God, that's what counts. And so I want you to understand that when she felt this rejection, it was based on a foolish, worldly thing. But Leah must have felt it, the rejection of her husband. And maybe it's really an acute thing. I thought about this verse. I was thinking about it, and in Genesis chapter 3, we learn about the fall, right? Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and gave it to Adam, and they fell into sin. And God came to them after that, and he said he said the ground would be cursed. He talked to the serpent, said, there's going to come the seed of the woman, which is a reference to the Savior. He's going to bruise your head. He's going to conquer you. But he goes on and he says this to Eve. He says, "Unto the woman," said he, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." But listen to this next phrase. "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, I don't even know what's all wrapped up in that thought. "But thy desire shall be to thy husband." And I think a wife truly desires the husband, her husband, to value her, to love her, to see beauty in her. I think that's true. You ladies don't have to confirm that right now if you don't want to. But I think, I've been married for 30 years almost. And there is that, even as we get older. I mean, I kind of, these my thoughts go through your mind. I'm not, as hunky as I used to be. I don't know if I ever was. But anyway, and you think about those kind of things. And, bodies change and gravity wins, as Pastor Stastny says, after a while, we all just droop down to the ground. But the thing is, and fortunately we get old together, right? So that's a good thing. But I see that a wife, she wants to feel, from nobody else, from her husband. She needs to feel that he sees her as beautiful. And so when that rejection was there, how hurtful that must have been to Leah. I don't know that I can empathize fully with her, but I understand it must have been such a hurtful thing. So she was rejected. Secondly, she was manipulated. I mean, think about this. How would you like if your dad used you in order to get more work out of a man? He gave her Leah, and I think Laban had this figured out. He said, "I know he's not leaving without Rachel. I can get another 7 years out of him." And so he just used Leah. She was a pawn in his plan to get more work out of Jacob. And she could have felt that, my own husband rejects me. My own father used me. She was rejected. She was manipulated. Thirdly, she was neglected. Imagine this for a minute. Imagine that the day after your wedding, your husband says, "Boy, I got gypped. I didn't get what I wanted." Can you imagine that? And then 1 week later, he gives his heart to someone he thinks is prettier. That's pretty rough. That's pretty harsh. And I know we can relate somewhat, perhaps, to that. Hopefully none of us relate fully to Leah's situation. But she knew that for the rest of her life, she would play second fiddle to her sister. So how do you get from there to the place where you say, "Now I will praise the Lord"? How do you get there? Well, let's look at the second point, the process. The process God took her through. to get there. I want you to find, let me find the verse myself, verse 31. Look at this one more time. It says, when the Lord saw, who saw? The Lord saw. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, it doesn't mean that she was hated like she was despised totally. It just is a sense that he loved Rachel more. And I pointed this out before, in that definition, when you read the verses, I'll just mention this quickly. If you read the verses where Jesus says to his disciples, if you don't hate your father and mother and brother and sister more than me, what does he mean by that? Not that you hate them in the sense that we think of hate, but that Christ becomes first. You love him more. And that's the way it was here. Leah was hated in the sense that Jacob preferred, he put first Rachel. But the Lord saw that, and the Lord opened her womb. Now, here's the thought. I want you, if you're writing down some notes, just write this down. God saw what no one else saw, and God did what no one else could do. And so the first step in this process of getting from her problem, her horrible situation to where she can praise the Lord, the first step is take comfort in knowing that God knows. Just take comfort in that. Knowing that God knows. God sees. I think of Hagar. Remember Sarah's handmaid, Hagar? After Sarah, for many years, was barren, had no children. She told her husband Abraham, go into my maid Hagar and have a child, and they had the child Ishmael. And then Sarah cast Hagar out, remember? Get away from me, get out of here. And so she's out in the desert, in the wilderness. She's out there with Ishmael, and she thinks she's going to die out there. And, I mean, things were desperate. She sets her son down, goes to a place over here, and doesn't want to see him die. And God spoke to Hagar, and he comforted her. He helped her and sent her back home. And she named that place. She named God. She said, I forget how it's said, Elroy or something, but it meant God who sees me. The God who sees me. She was out in the wilderness. She was cast out. She was rejected. But she found out that there, in that place, God saw her. God knew. God, and the implication is obvious. God cares. And so it might just be this morning, ladies, when you feel that emotional hurt that we all feel, and sometimes ladies feel more deeply, understand that God knows. And God cares. That's first of all. I think about the woman, the widow lady, who cast her two mites in the offering. You remember that? She had two mites. I mean, she didn't think anybody was watching. And she wanted to give this offering, and she put in her two mites. Jesus said she put in all her living. That was her rent money. That was her grocery money. That was her living money. And at the end of the day, it wasn't much. It wouldn't really make much of a difference on the bottom line of the totaling of the treasury that day. But it's something she wanted to do for the Lord. And she wasn't doing it to be seen of men like the others were. But Jesus was watching, and he knew. And he said to the people, he said, you see that widow? She put in more than all of you. Not in amount, but in sacrifice. It just is to say that God's watching and God knows. He said, when you pray, enter into your closet, and there he who sees in secret will hear and will answer. And so, number one, just understand that God sees and God knows. Secondly, you can take comfort in the fact that God knows, but then letter B, in spite of your hurt, now I'm not minimizing it, not making light of it, but listen, in spite of your hurt, determine to invest in the relationships God has given you. You see, God gave her three sons and then a fourth son. He gave her some other relationships. Now, I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying to be disloyal to the relationship of your husband. But in Leah's situation, just think about Leah's situation for a minute, and we'll apply this. God gave her these sons, and this relationship, at least for the moment, wasn't going to change. Sometimes we spend all our emotional energy on things we can't change. But God gave her some sons, and she could pour her life and her affection into them by the grace of God. And so, when there's things that we can't change, we have no control over, but maybe God will give you some children you can bless, you can help, you can raise, you can teach. God may give you a Sunday school class that you can lift them up, you can instill some things into their lives. God may give you ladies another lady you can have a discipleship relationship with. You can mentor and help. I'm just saying that if, you know, rather than spending all our time in something that we have no power to change, look for those ways that you can be useful or that you can find fulfillment. You can do something for God. So in spite of her hurt, invest in relationships God's given you. The next thing is this. Number three, don't hold God's goodness hostage to your demands. You say, what do you mean by that? She had these sons and she said, now my husband will love me. Now my husband must, I've given him three sons. What more can I do? Surely now he will love me. Didn't change things. And Leah could have been like some of us sometimes. She could have prayed and said, God, you could change my husband. I can't change him. But you're God. You have power. You could change his heart. And because you haven't changed his heart, you must not be good. Sometimes we do that with God, don't we? Lord, we want this situation to change and we can't change it. You should change it. And God, why aren't you changing it? And why don't you do this? And if you don't do this, we start giving up on God's goodness. Don't hold God's goodness hostage to your demands. She came later to understand that God is good always. And you know, we live in a world where people are wicked and sinful, and people are going to hurt you. But that's not on God. That's not God's fault. So, how do we get to that place of now? We're almost there. We really are. Only one more point. And that is this. Patiently trust in God's unchanging grace. Verse 35. We've come back to it. She conceived again, bare a son, and she said, now I will praise the Lord. And therefore she called his name, what? Judah. Judah. Who's Judah? Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Isn't that interesting? Leah becomes the mom of Judah, whose descendant would be the Savior of the world. And so, I see it like this. That's basically God saying to Leah, Jacob may not understand the value and worth of you, but I see it. And you get to be the one who has the son who will one day have another son and sons and sons and finally, Jesus. And you will impact this world through that son like nobody else ever will in the history of the world. Because I see the worth of Leah. I see the beauty of Leah. Jacob may never see it, but God saw it. And God blessed in that way. And so, Leah had to learn to trust in the goodness of God. It didn't even come, I mean, it was coming in her lifetime, but The extent of it would be generations later. Think about this thought for a minute. The Bible says that God works all things together for good, right? But you ever think about sometimes all things aren't here yet? In other words, we want you see the good now, and God says there's still some things I have to put in the recipe. There's still some all things that are getting mixed in, and one day it's going to come out on the other end. It's going to be good. But we have to wait and patiently trust in the goodness of God. And Leah had to learn that lesson. And when she learned it, and I believe she did, because then she finally could say, now I will praise the Lord regardless. Because God is good. My situation may not be good. But the people around me may not be good. But God is good. And I can trust in my God. And know that He has purposes beyond me. And so I trust in the Lord. You say, yeah, that's an odd Mother's Day message. But there may be some moms here today that you just need to understand God saw Leah and her situation. And He knows. And He helps. He cares. Don't hold God's goodness hostage to your demands. Because He can change things. But He also has purposes beyond us. And He's always good. So put your efforts in relationships that you can be a blessing in. And wait and trust on the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand and we'll pray.